So before we get into our thoughts on Bible survey tonight, let's again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us, be with those of our number not here. Remember, Casey and Melissa, as they're away from us for a little while yet, too. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we're able to be here tonight in Your house, in this free land, and study Your Word. Open up Your Word. We're thankful that we have Bibles that we can read, we can study, we can freely discuss the things of God. We're thankful, Father, that You've worked in our hearts and given us a desire to know these things. So now, Lord, we ask, be with us tonight. I would especially ask, be with the Fishers and with Brother Ken, as they're not with us tonight. And I pray, Lord, You'd work in their hearts and in their lives, that this coming Lord's Day, they would be able to be here and have not only the ability but the desire to be here. I pray, Lord, You'd give us wisdom to know how to be a help and how to encourage. We're thankful, Father, for each one that is here tonight. And we pray that the thoughts concerning Your Word and how Your Word fits together would be a blessing. We pray, Lord, that in all that is said and done, that Jesus Christ would be praised. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight. So, Genesis chapter 6. I guess this was somewhat of a very logical next thought. We looked last week at Genesis 5 and the genealogies, and it'd be pretty hard to take a Bible survey and not look at Genesis chapter 6 and the flood and what has taken place in this chapter. There's been a lot of discussion of a lot of different things concerning whether this flood was a local flood just to that area. A lot of folks try to minimize the Bible and say that it was just a local flood to that area. But the Bible would indicate, and the evidence would indicate, that it was a global flood. A flood beyond our imagination, where the fountains of the deep broke up, where it rained endlessly for over a month, where it was such a violent upheaval that it literally changed the landscape. It was like putting sand in a jar and shaking it up. The violence of the fountains of the deep breaking up and the rains coming down just turned everything upside down. And we see millions of dead things in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's a saying that Ken Ham uses over and over and over. The fossils of millions of dead things in rock layers way below the surface of the earth. On the tops of mountains we see fossils, but all over. And the fossil record tells us that God judges sin. If we don't get anything else out of Genesis 6, we got to get this. God judges sin. We've looked at the fall of man in the very first and second, especially, thoughts on the Bible survey. The introduction of the unfolding drama of redemption, and the redemption that's needed because man sinned. And how that from the very earliest parts of Genesis, and I didn't take the time to look at every little nuance like I would have liked to if I was really going through Genesis verse by verse, but even the light listed in Genesis is a type of Christ. And we see in the word, the name of God, Elohim, that's a plurality of persons in unity. And so in that we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see Christ. In the very first verse of our Bibles, we have Elohim. Thus we have Christ. And we have then We talked about the first Adam and the last Adam, and how that our Bible is a progressive revelation. In Genesis, we have the introduction of a thought. As the Old Testament unfolds, more and more detail is given. As the New Testament comes in, that thought is fully rounded out. And then John the Baptist says, "There he is. Behold the Lamb." That unfolding drama, that progressive revelation is going to be true throughout our study. We looked at the line. There's two lines. There's a line that goes to Christ. There's then a line, and we'll see these branches several times as we look through. We had Cain branch off and depart. We'll have Shem is the line, son of Noah, that Shem is in the line, and Ham and Japheth is not. And that line just keeps going, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's in that line. Esau's not. And Judah, as much of a rascal as Judah was at times. Judah, the lion of Judah. And that line is marching on to Christ. Everything in our Bibles is Romans 15:4 says, written for our learning. These are not just a hodgepodge of stories. And the flood is very much central to so many doctrines. Notice that in the 6th chapter, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was just rampant wickedness. Now, we think things are bad now, but the Bible would indicate, I think, very plainly, state there were 8 saved souls on the face of the earth. Can you imagine? A million, couple million people? How many ever million there were? 8 saved souls. From creation to the flood was 1,656 years. Simple mathematics in addition through the 5th chapter. 1,656 years. 1,600 years of people living to be 600, 700, 800 years old, having sons and daughters and multiplying out. I mean, a lot of people. 8 saved individuals on the face of the earth. If we go by the profession of those that are in this room, there's more than 8 saved people here in this room tonight. And the whole globe then. Think about that. And the New Testament says, like it was in the days of Noah. I mean, people were just going about life. They were loving life. They were eating, drinking, being married, being given in marriage, and just going on. It's just never going to end. And God said, yes, it is. 120 years, verse 3. 120 years. That's how long it's going to be. Destruction is coming. And the Lord said, in verse 6, that it repented the Lord that He made man. Now, we have to understand the Bible is written in a way that we can understand the scene that is going on. So the Bible uses language like, for example, in the garden, that God came down into the garden and looked for Adam. And said, Adam, where are you? It's language written so that we might understand in our finite minds what's going on in the mind of God, who is infinite. And he said, the Bible says here that it repented the Lord. He's grieved at his heart. He's grieved over sin. You take you to the New Testament, the 3 times that Jesus wept, he wept over sin. And so we see this language is to describe the scene in our minds, give us a picture of how this grieved God, it repented God. Doesn't mean that he changed his mind. Doesn't mean that it took him off guard. it doesn't mean anything other than the fact that it grieved him and that he had to judge sin. And a loving parent doesn't love to spank the child, but they do it because they love. They do it out of love. It grieved God that he had to judge sin. He didn't take pleasure in it. So we find that God must judge sin. He says here, verse 7, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, did God look down and see Noah? The one song that just irks me to death. God looked down from heaven and saw Noah behaving mighty well. Noah's walk was different. The Bible declares that Noah walked with God. That's because God saved him. And God gave him that new heart and that new spirit, Ezekiel 36, that Noah could walk with him. So God, Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord is a testimony of God's grace working on Noah and Noah's wife and Noah's sons and their wives. So he tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, verse 9, walked with God. And he begot three sons, verse 10, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was filled with violence, verse 11. So, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark. And he goes on to describe the ark. And that's where I want to focus tonight. Remember, the Bible is not just a hodgepodge of stories. But the Bible so uniquely fits together that even in the ark, we find a type of Christ. Even in the ark, and I'll say especially in the ark, we'll see Christ. Everything in our Bibles points us to Christ. I want to consider a few things tonight. Genesis 6, verses 13 and 14, God told Noah that the end of the flesh has come, make an ark, verse 14, and he begins to describe the ark. We have in the ark a divinely ordained mode of salvation. There is going to be destruction of the whole earth, and God told Noah how to build the only mode of salvation that there was to be had. The only one that there was going to be this floating box. You've seen the thing at the Creation Museum and the displays that they have and the mock-ups that they have. It's not a big ship with a rudder and all that. It's a floating box. I had this, it strikes me that it was 500 feet long, and I was going to look at the building. I don't remember, Brother Keith, if you remember how long the building is, but it was the ark was 500 feet long. Depending on how you rate a cubit, some estimates are 450, some estimates are 500 feet. But it's about four times as long as this building, 75 feet wide, depending on the estimates of the cubit. So, and three stories. And so there was a big floating box. But it was a divinely ordained mode of salvation. And how do you not see Jesus in that? A divinely ordained, one ordained of God to be that salvation. Romans 5, 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, that we were saved from wrath. The wrath of God was falling down upon the people in the day of Noah. The only way to avoid the wrath of God falling down upon the people of the day of Noah was to be in the ark. Now, Noah's building the ark for 120 years. First Peter tells us he's a preacher of righteousness. But they laughed at him. They mocked at him. They said, Noah, you have lost your mind. It's a desert. Where are you going to... What is that? Well, the thing's going to float. Float on what, Noah? I'm just doing what God told me to do. Destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. Be prepared. They laughed at him. They laughed and mocked Christ. But he is, just as the ark was, the only divinely ordained mode of salvation. That salvation is based only on grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The salvation that we found in Genesis chapter 6 in the ark was Noah found grace. Not that Noah earned it, but Noah found grace. And in the New Testament, salvation is of the riches of God's grace. So the ark is the means designated by God, and that means was based upon grace. The ark was the only one. And he, in Acts 4:12, says there's no other name among men given under heaven whereby man might be saved. I don't think I quoted that exactly right, but that's the thought of the verse. There's no other name among men under heaven whereby one must be saved. The ark was the only way to survive the flood. It was the only means. There wasn't a multiplicity of ways. There's only one. And of course you can go to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so then I actually think of that verse when I think of the door of the ark. Interestingly, we have to read it, but God told Noah to get in, and then God shut the door of the ark. That's another thing that song says that irks me about. Noah shut the door! Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. Now you think about the picture in that. God told the eight to get in the ark. And then God sealed the door, shut the door, so nobody else could get in. There's a doctrine in our New Testament called particular redemption. The thought of it is that the atonement of Jesus was specific for the people he intended to save. A lot of people don't like that doctrine. I think it is a grand doctrine that glorifies God, because he's so big and so awesome, he knew to whom he was going to extend righteousness, and he sent Jesus to the cross, and Jesus said, I'll do it. And he went to the cross willingly to lay down his life for their sins. And he's the door. The ark had only one door, and that only one door represents Christ, the only way to the Father. The ark was all part of God's plan. It was built, listen to the language here. It was built for the flood, not because of the flood. The ark was built because God knew he was going to send a global flood. The ark then was built for the flood, for the saving of the eight. Not because the flood was coming and God couldn't hold it back, so he came up with a way to save Noah and his family. He knew what he was doing. He designed it all from before the foundation of the world. And the ark was built as part of God's plan for the flood. Well, I can't quote this one good enough to do it, so turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I don't want to botch it up so bad that it doesn't even ring true to what the Bible says, so let's just read it. Thinking about this ark being built for God's purpose, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us according with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That verse in a nutshell ties together so many doctrines. Not saved according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was according to His purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The plan of the ark wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't remedial. It wasn't a remedy for anything. The plan for the ark was A, to save Noah and his family, and B, to be a type of Christ. And we could get into a lot of this if we had several hours. We could get into the three floors that were in the ark and the Trinity. We could get into the light that was at the top of the ark. The only light that could be found was at the top of the ark, representing God, and that you had to look up and look out to see. There's so many things. The pitch that covered the outside of the ark, that means propitiation, a covering. There's so much about the ark. It represents Christ. These things are written for our learning, Romans tells us. The ark had no visible means of propulsion or steering. Noah was free to move about in the ark, but God was in control of the ark. God moved the ark as it pleased Him. And Jesus is described in our Bibles as the Good Shepherd. He's leading the flock as it pleases Him. We're not in control. We're not to be in control. He's leading. If in that sense we take that analogy, we're kind of going along for the ride. We don't know what today brings. We only have it right now. We don't know about tonight, tomorrow. Can you imagine being in that ark? By the way, they were in the ark a year and about 9 days. About a year and 9 or 10 days. That was a long time. I don't care if the thing was 500 feet long. That's a long time to be in a small place. But they were safe and secure. No way that they were going to be in any trouble at all. The aspect of God telling Noah exactly when to get into the ark reminds me of the aspect of God coming to, for example, Paul, who was, you know, first named Saul on that Damascus road. And at the appointed time, after the working of the Holy Spirit had begun, the pricking of Paul had begun, at the appointed time, the Lord said, "Come here. Come here." And we call that the doctrine of irresistible grace. That at that time, God's will sovereignly works on that person and irresistibly draws him unto himself. Now, you don't resist it kicking and screaming. By the time the Lord saves you, you want to be saved more than anything in this world. I've heard testimonies of people struggling for years. And by the time the Lord saved them, they wanted to be saved more than anything. But the Lord told Noah exactly when to get in that ark. And He told the Apostle Paul exactly when to come here on that Damascus road. And He did the same thing to me. October 3rd, 1980, He said, "Randy Graber, you come here right now." And at that moment, there was nothing else I wanted to do more than anything in the world. I wanted to be saved. We have also the fact that the ark was unfailing security. There was no way that the ark was going to let them down. It was designed for this by God. What that little blurb that went around on the internet a while back to think about? Amateurs built the Ark and professionals built the Titanic. There was no way that the Ark was going to sink because God designed it. God was holding it up. Jesus said in John 10, "You're in my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand. Better than that, you're in my Father's hand. Greater, there's no one greater than the Father, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Being in Christ is a place of unfailing security. We call that the doctrine of eternal security. That doctrine has been eroded terribly today to the point that someone just made a profession of faith when they were 3 years old and never lived another day any different than anybody else. And they say, "Well, he made a profession when he was three. He's okay." No, the Bible tells us that where there's life, there's fruit. The believer will be marked by a life that is different. But that ark, again, a picture of Christ and His unfailing security. Everything, we just hit a few highlights about this ark. The fact that the ark rose up above the turmoil and destruction. And I think of Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to set our affections on things above. Now, when you're in Christ, and if you've been touched by Christ, rise up above that, the earthly fray. This ark was a picture of Christ and His power to raise one up. The Bible uses that illustration in John 6, raised to walk in Romans 6, raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible uses that illustration in Psalm 40, brought me up out of the miry pit. And He did it. And so again, the ark is a picture of Christ raising one up and riding over and above this earth, above the wickedness, if you will, above the destruction. Noah gave witness to the judgment that was to come. Noah preached and preached, and there came a time when God closed the door. In our Bibles, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 or 6, it says, "When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There's a time when God's going to shut the door to the Gentiles. And the saving work of Christ, as it relates to the Gentile people, will be done. And He'll refocus His attention to the Jewish people. And the ark is a picture even of that work, that there was a time when the Lord shut the door and that was it. Nobody else could get in. Not that they even wanted to. So we have so many pictures in our Bible. And I've just hit a few of them as it relates to the ark. And I bring it as a reminder that our Bible is a story of Christ. His story. The history of Christ. The announcement of the incoming judgment. The announcement of the need of salvation is a New Testament theme. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, He's in verse 14, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came into Galilee in verse 15, he said, "The time is fulfilled. The the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of God is at hand. Living unto yourself is not going to be allowed. Living by yourself, being an authority unto yourself, it's not going to be allowed. Repent from that, because with the kingdom of God comes the rule of God. And with the kingdom and rule of God comes the judgment of God. It's coming. And as Noah warned in his day, the need of repenting, Jesus warned here, the need of repenting. So from start to finish, our Bibles are about Christ. A lot of lessons to be learned in the flood. God judges sin. No way about it. The ark is a type of Christ. The salvation of His people being in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and a little bit in 2, in Christ, in Him, in Jesus. That's where the safety is. In Him. That's where it was 1656 years after creation, in the ark. And then, can you imagine, after a year and 10 days or so, stepping out of that ark and looking around at the destruction? We have isolated pockets of destruction like Hurricane Katrina and hitting New Orleans, and the pictures of that, and I know people that have been down there, and they just say, it's just unimaginable. And where Brittany lives, they had that ice storm, you know, and a couple of counties were leveled. The trees in a couple of counties were leveled with ice. And the pictures were amazing. And of course, Brittany and Jason said, doesn't even begin to tell you what it looked like around here. Can you imagine stepping out of the ark, Noah and his wife? Noah was 600 years old. And stepping out of the ark and looking around and seeing nothing alive. Virtually nothing alive. Isn't that amazing to think about? Do you think it would cause you to walk closely with the Lord after seeing that? The Bible tells us that Noah was moved by fear. Hebrews 11. Noah knew that God meant business. I imagine after the flood, Noah knew even more. God meant business. And he wasn't going to forget, and he wasn't going to go back on his word. He said he was going to judge sin, and he did. I pray that we can take a few lessons from this tonight as we consider a Bible survey, where we step back and just look at an overview of how our Bible fits together and how it all points us to one central theme, Christ. Let's be dismissed. Brother Elmer, will you dismiss us to our prayer groups?